Amen. Proverbs chapter number 2, at the beginning there in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." And look at verse 5. This is the key, because this is the promise, right? It says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And this goes back to what Jesus Christ said in the New Testament when he said, "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him." And of course, the book of James tells us in James chapter 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and it braideth not, and it shall be given him." So what the Bible is saying is that wisdom is available to absolutely anyone who wants it. Anyone who asks is going to receive. Anyone who seeks is going to find. Anyone who knocks, the door is going to be open. God is not a respecter of persons just deciding, you know, in the sovereignty of his will, that just certain people just don't have access to wisdom. No. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What does that mean, though? Does that mean everybody has wisdom? No, because there are conditions placed upon getting that wisdom. What's the condition in the book of James? It says that he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So the Bible is not saying that every single person is going to get wisdom. But what the Bible is saying is that if we play our cards right, we will get wisdom. Because God is not up in heaven trying to withhold wisdom from us. He's ready to deal out wisdom to every single person. And everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone that seeketh findeth. To everyone who knocks, the door shall be opened. But we have to ask the right way. We have to seek the right way. We have to knock on the right door. And also, we can't be double-minded about this, right? Because the Bible said in the book of James, you know, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. And if we waver and we're just like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, well, let me just tell you right now, buddy, let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because God's word and the wisdom that is found therein is not on a trial size or a trial basis, but rather to really get to the truth, you have to be dedicated, you have to be committed, and you have to really be sincere in your seeking, in your quest for truth. And that's why there's all these verses that are leading up to verse 5 there in Proverbs chapter 2. It starts with, because all of these are conditions, do you see that? And then chapter 5, verse 5 is the promise, but you have to meet the conditions of verses 1 through 4 in order to receive the promise of chapter 5. The promise in chapter, good night, why do I keep saying chapter? I'm sure there's some great promise in chapter 5, but let's talk about that 3 weeks from now. So verse 5 says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." But notice all the ifs, though, right? Verse 2, or verse 1, there's an if. Verse 3, there's an if. Verse 4, there's an if. You've got to meet these conditions. So what's the first verse say? "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." So a disregard for God's word is not going to be the path to wisdom. You could get on your knees and pray and beg God to give you knowledge and give you wisdom and give you understanding. But then if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to get it. God's not going to listen to you. Because if you turn away your ear from hearing the law, the Bible says, then even your prayer is an abomination. Because what's God saying? Don't come asking me for stuff when you don't even listen to what I have to say. And God's already given us his word here, and we need to listen to what God has to say. And then if we ask God for wisdom, but we are receiving God's word, we're hiding his commandments with us, you know, then we're going to understand the fear of the Lord. Then we're going to get the knowledge of God. Now, what does it mean when he says, hide my commandments with thee? Basically, what he's saying is learn them. Learn them by heart. Hide them means put them inside of you, tucked away where they are now part of you, memorized, or you know what they are. You learn them, you receive them, you keep them, you hold on to them, you hide them in your heart. And then in verse 2 it says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Think about how people tell you sometimes to apply yourself. What do they mean when they say you need to apply yourself? They're saying, put some effort into this. And so the search for wisdom is something that requires effort on our part. First of all, we need to desire it. We need to first see what God says in the Bible, and this is the starting point, this is the foundation in our quest for knowledge and wisdom. And then it says that we apply our heart to understanding. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. So you have to be serious about this. You have to be dedicated. You have to want it badly. And if you really want to know the truth, and if you go to the Bible as the foundation, you will find the truth. Now, there are all kinds of people in this world who believe all kinds of false religions and false doctrines, and there are Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims, and they're on their way to hell because they do not have the truth. They don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe that he's the Son of God. They don't believe he's the Savior of the world. They're doomed. Okay? But then even amongst those who would claim the name of Christ, you've got people that are mixed up in this big, giant, pagan, counterfeit Christian religion called the Roman Catholic Church. It's based on a lot of idolatry, hocus pocus. I just knocked on the door of someone today, and I said, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And she said, well, I don't know, because there's a whole bunch of stuff that I need to confess to the priest first, you know, to get me back on track so that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Folks, that's garbage. There's nothing like that in the Bible. There's no mention of that in the Word of God. There are no New Testament priests, cardinals, bishops. The Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers in the New Testament. Okay? There's no monks, nuns, cardinals, bishops, archbishops. I mean, there are bishops, but not these guys in a funny hat, my friend. A bishop in the New Testament is a pastor. Okay? What they have as a bishop is the opposite of what the Bible has as a bishop. In the Bible, the bishop must be the husband of one wife. In the Roman Catholic Church, he must not be the husband of one wife. Figure that one out. How does that work? All of this hierarchy of the Pope and the Cardinals and the Blue Jays and all these other, things that we have, they're not in Scripture, all right? And so, you know, it's a false religion. And yet, a billion people are mixed up in this false religion. But isn't it amazing how many of them we win to Christ and how many of them come out of that false religion? In fact, when we're out soul winning, Roman Catholics are some of the most receptive people because they're often just a Catholic in name only. They're not really that into it. They don't really necessarily even believe in it. They were just brought up in it, raised in it. They don't really know. But I'll say this. There are a lot of people that are Roman Catholic or another false religion, say Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, whatever, East Orthodox, whatever other false counterfeit Christianity, a lot of them are in that false religion because they just don't really even care what the truth is. They don't really care. You know, it's like, oh, I'm Catholic, I'm Orthodox, whatever. They don't really care. They're not getting on their knees every night begging God to show them the truth. They're not getting on their knees at night begging God, oh, God, please show me if the Roman Catholic Church, is it right, is it wrong? Please give me the truth. They're just kind of like, oh, yeah, we're Catholic. We've always been Catholic, whatever. Yeah, I guess I'll go to confession every once in a blue moon or whatever. They show up to church a couple times a year or whatever. A lot of them are just not even that into it, and they just don't even really care. They don't care what the truth is. Okay. And there are others that are in it, and they're pretty active as far as going to Mass and, you know, going through the motions and going through the different practices and everything, but they're not really interested in the truth. They're just interested in following their traditions, and it's like a national pride thing. Like, we're Mexican, or we're Spanish, or we're Italian, and this is just what we do. We're Roman Catholic. And here's the thing. Even if they are dedicated to that religion, they're not the guy who just doesn't even care and barely shows up. Even if they're pretty into it and going through all the processes, you know, yeah, they have a zeal, but it's not a zeal for God. It's a zeal for their nationalistic tradition, their heritage. They're zealous about being an Italian. They're zealous about being Spanish. They're zealous about being Mexican, but it doesn't make them zealous to actually know the God of the Bible and actually know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're into, this is our culture, this is our religion, and we don't want to change, and it's kind of like an us against them type of mentality. You know, that's not going to work. Because I guarantee you that if you have someone who's raised Roman Catholic, raised East Orthodox, raised in one of these false religions, raised as a Mormon or whatever, if they actually want to know the truth and they're actually sincere about it and they're actually going to the Word of God and saying, God, show me the truth. Is it Roman Catholicism? You know, is it something else? What is it? I want to know the truth. I promise you, that person who is sincere and really seeking to understand, really seeking the wisdom of God, really seeking the truth, that person will come out of Roman Catholicism and will get saved. Period. And if they don't, if they stay with the Roman Catholic Church, you know what that proves? It proves that they are not sincere about wanting to know the truth. They are rejecting truth. They don't actually care enough to get on the Lord's side. Because anybody who seeks is going to find. Okay? There are going to be a lot of people who go to hell because they just didn't even care. And they're just too busy with the things of this world and the cares of the world and the love of money and other things entering in that they just don't care. And they're just going to just slowly go off that cliff. And then there are others that are just they're so prideful about their race or nationality that they're just married to that certain false religion. And that could be the same for Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims too, where it's just a nationalistic culture thing. And they're just stuck on that are going to go to hell. But you know, I'll tell you who's not going to go to hell. Somebody who actually sincerely seeks for the truth. Because anyone who actually sincerely seeks for the truth is going to find Jesus Christ. And they're going to find that salvation is through his blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, not through works. You know, another guy out soul winning today, he just said, you know, it's not enough to believe in Jesus. You got to be following him. You got to be doing the works. You know, if you're not doing the works, if you're not following him, if you know, it's not enough to just believe. So, you know, I tried to give him some thoughts from the Bible, but he wasn't interested in listening. So then I start walking away and I go to the next door, knock on the next door, and then I'd kind of gone to the doors out of order just because the guy was in his yard, you know. So then I'm walking by the guy again and he stops me again. And he's like, hey, I got a perfect example for you. He said, let me tell you something. I was a big fan of Prince, but I wasn't following him. Because Prince was a wicked person. He's talking about the musician Prince. He's like, I was a big Prince fan, but I wasn't following him. He's a wicked person. So he's trying to compare. He's trying to say, like, you know, you know, being a Jesus fan isn't enough. You know, you got to be following him. It was a really stupid illustration. But at the end of the day, here's what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible says you're saved by faith, not of works. Okay, Prince really has nothing to do with it. I don't think that Prince really was looking for followers while he was on this earth. I don't really know much about Prince, you know, to be honest. I was not a fan or a follower of Prince. But here's the thing about Prince. I don't remember Prince saying, hey, you know, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself and take up the cross daily and follow the artist formerly known as Prince, you know. You know, so you can always come up with some kind of a logic to prove why you're right, even when you're wrong. Everybody who's wrong comes up with some logic to prove that they're right. And I mean, this guy, like, he was real proud of that illustration. Like, he had to stop me and be like, hey, I got a perfect illustration for you, Prince. It was kind of like, whoa, okay, yeah. Case closed, you know. Game over, insert coin. But honestly, this whole idea of just, yeah, I've got an answer of why I'm right. Everybody who's wrong can come up with some way to prove that they're right. But at the end of the day, here's what I walk away thinking. That guy right there doesn't want to know the truth. He doesn't care what the truth is. And so he has deluded himself because for some reason he wants to believe that salvation is by works. And so no matter what I say to this guy, he's going to believe that salvation is by works. That's what he wants to believe. He received not the love of the truth that he might be saved. Instead, he's clinging to this falsehood, and then he dreams up reasons why he's right and how, you know, there's fans of a certain musician, and then there's the real followers. Which, what, you know, what is that? You have to be like a deadhead or something to be, you know, of the Grateful Dead or something? I mean, it's just... The whole thing was absurd, but to him, it was like the greatest illustration ever because of the fact that he's wise in his own conceit. You know, in his own eyes, he's wise in his own eyes. Somebody's coming to him with the Bible telling him the truth. It's by faith. It's not of works. You've got to trust Jesus as your Savior, but he's like, no. He's got it all figured out, and he was going to take me to school and straighten me out. You know, when you're out soul-winning, you run into so many people like that they're so wrong, but they're so confident, and they have so many arguments and reasons, and they're just ready to just take you to task, but they're wrong. And all you can do is try to show them the truth, and, you know, you just walk away feeling bad, but it's like, this guy's not sincere. Because if he were sincere, I believe from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot, that the person who is truly seeking truth will find it. You got the people who don't care. They're not seeking anything except just the next ice cream cone and the next good time in life, okay? And then you got the people who are just stuck on their false religion. They're not sincere. The people who really want to know the truth are going to get there. And you know what? That's comforting for me because I struggle sometimes just as a human being with the thought of how many people are going to hell. It's a really sad thing to think about. How many people are going to be damned? It's hard. I can't even wrap my mind around what it's like to go to hell, you know. And it's just it's sad to think about how many people are so wrong, and their lives are wrong. But way more important than that is that they're heading to the wrong place eternally by not believing in Christ. But you know, the one thing that makes me feel a little better about that is to know that if people are truly, sincerely looking for the truth, they're guaranteed to find it. That's what Jesus has taught, and that's what the book of Proverbs is teaching as well, that God gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes understanding. If you seek, you will find the knowledge of God, but you have to want it bad enough. Now, why do we go soul winning? What's the purpose of soul winning? Because you could say, well, the people who really want, because I remember being told this as a child, And there's a lot of truth in it of, hey, the people who really want to know the truth, they're going to find it. They're going to get there. And you hear all the stories about the guy who's in some dark, deep jungle of Africa, and he walks for 3 days, and he doesn't even know why, and he stumbles into the missionary, and the missionary gets him saved. And it was like God knew that this guy is sincere and that he wants the truth, and so God led this guy to the missionary. Hey, great. Amen. Okay? But here's the thing. What about that huge mass of people that's actually probably the majority of people that just don't really care? And they're not seeking God. They don't really care. They don't even really want to know the truth. They're just kind of going through life. That's the people where we're trying to get a hold of them and kind of come to them, show up at their door and say, hey, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And maybe that's something that's not even on their mind at all. They're not even thinking about that at all. They're just thinking about the nasty here and now. And you're basically saying to them, stop for a minute and think about the fact we're all going to die someday. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know if you're even going to heaven or hell? And a lot of people aren't thinking about that. And then you bring that up to them, and a lot of times they'll say, okay, sure, tell me how I can know. And then you can get that person saved. Even though they're not necessarily the hardcore seeker of truth found here in chapter 2, that's the kind of person we want to pull them out of the fire. You know, it's not like, well, if you want out of the burning building bad enough, if you want out of that burning building bad enough, you're going to find a way to get out. And, you know, we'll be here with the trampoline when the time comes. But I don't know if that's only on cartoons or if they do that in real life. But, I'm like, we're going to be here with the trampoline when you're ready. But then isn't our job as a firefighter also to actually go in there and kind of drag people out of the building whether they want to come out or not? Yeah. I mean, what if we found some little child in a burning house and we go into the bedroom and we pick up this little child and they're screaming and kicking and, no, leave me alone, I want my mommy. You're going to be like, shut up, you're coming with me. And you're going to drag them out of there. Okay, so here's the thing. Now, obviously, we don't tell people, shut up, you're coming with me when we go soul winning. We're obviously kind and polite, and we can't force anyone to be saved. Like, the firefighter could literally, you know, just drag somebody out or whatever. Obviously, we can't fully drag people into the kingdom of God. I wish we could, man. We'd do it if we could. If we could force people to get saved, you know, but we can't, right? But we can, proverbially speaking, you know, pull them in and compel them to come in and persuade them. Those are the words the Bible uses. Compel, persuade, right? Pulling them out of the fire, right? We can try our hardest to get the people. Maybe somebody is asleep in the burning building. Maybe they're asleep. They don't even know the building's on fire. We go wake them up and say, hey, it's time to go now. You need to get out now. We're not just going to stand outside the building and be like, well, you know, the people who really want to get out are going to find a way to get out. Now, that's true. I mean, the people that are more serious about getting out are probably more likely to get out. But we want to go in and get them too. So, yes, people who are sincerely seeking for God, they're guaranteed to arrive at the truth because God's not going to hide it from them. God wants them to be saved as much as they want to be saved. But there are a lot of people who just, they don't even know that that's what they need because they just don't care and they're just distracted and they're brainwashed and thinking about other things. You know, that's where we want to go and put this on their mind. Also, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So a lot of people who don't even believe in God or they don't even believe that Jesus is necessarily even real, you know, by coming to them and presenting them with some scriptures, that scripture can begin to plant a seed in their heart that can then be watered and it can grow into them actually believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So yeah, there are going to be those people who are truly seeking truth and they come to us and say, what must I do to be saved? You know, they stumble through the jungle to the missionary and they show up on his doorstep and ask him what the truth is. But probably most of the time the missionary is having to go and talk to people who aren't necessarily that interested and try to explain to them, you need to be interested in this. You know, you need to think about this and warn them. So after we're saved, because obviously the most important knowledge of God is just knowing who God is and who Jesus is and knowing how to be saved. But even after we're already saved, there's a lot more knowledge of God that we want to acquire as Christians. And so we want to continue to hunger and thirst for the knowledge of the truth. Because being saved is by far the most important thing. But after we're saved, we also want to have the right doctrine. We want to go to the right church. We want to believe the right things. We want to be able to evangelize others. We want to live our life the right way. We want to have the right marriage. We want to have the right behavior at our job. We want to have the right behavior in our families. And so there's more to learn, and so we want to continue to love knowledge and wisdom and understanding and to hunger and thirst and cry out for knowledge. So even after we're saved, we want to keep asking God for wisdom about how to live the Christian life. What is the next step? And again, if we're sincere, we will find it. Because here's the thing, there are a lot of people who are saved. You know, they're not a Roman Catholic. They're not a Mormon. They're not a Hindu or a Buddhist. there are a lot of people who are saved, but they're not necessarily in that great of a church. They're not necessarily going to a church that has the right doctrine, because there are a lot of saved Christians that are going to these kind of non-denominational fun centers. They're saved, but a lot of what they're being taught in that church isn't right. They're not necessarily getting teaching on how to live their life. Again, if that person's sincere and really continuing to look for knowledge and the truth, you know, eventually they're going to find that, hey, we need to be reading the King James Bible, not these modern messed up Bibles. Hey, you know, we need to believe this and believe that and get their doctrines right and actually, you know, grow more as a Christian. So this is a process that continues even after we get saved as we get closer to God and learn more. And so the Bible says in verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly." So again, he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. Those who walk uprightly, okay, these are the ones who are going to get the deeper knowledge and wisdom and understanding of his word. "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." Verse 9, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." So, knowing who God is, getting saved, that's the most important number one thing. Once we're saved, we continue to learn and get closer to God because we want to be preserved. We want to be kept. What does that mean? Physically speaking, on this earth. You know, I want to be safeguarded would be another word we could use instead of preserved and kept here. You know, I want to be safeguarded from all of the dangers and pitfalls that are out there in life, even for a saved Christian to mess up their life. And he gives some examples of this. He says in verse 12, "To deliver thee from the way of the evil man." So even once I know who God is, I know the Bible, I know Jesus, I'm going to church, I could still be sucked in by the way of the evil man. You know, some sinful influence that comes along and tries to get me off of the right path of good Christian living. Okay. And think about a Christian young person who grows up in church and they get saved as a child and they learn the Bible. I mean, look, a child who grows up at Faithful Word Baptist Church, by the time they turn 18 years old, they're going to know the doctrines of the Bible pretty well. They're going to be really solid on things like salvation, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, you know, the King James Bible, the preservation of God's Word. They're going to have these doctrines in their mind. And they're going to understand and know the message of the Bible in general. But here's the thing. If they don't love truth, if they're not seeking wisdom, if they're not looking for God's way of how to live their life, they can be sucked in by the evil man, the way of the evil man. See, a lot of people, you know, they know all the doctrines when it comes to end times prophecy and salvation and all of these different things about the nature of God and the nature of the Word of God. But part of doctrine is also how to live our lives. You know, anything that the Bible teaches is a doctrine. You know, so we could say, for example, you know, that it's a biblical doctrine for men to dress as men and women to dress as women. That's taught in the Bible. Or, hey, it's a biblical doctrine to abstain from alcohol, to be sober. That's a Bible doctrine. That's something the Bible teaches us, right? The Bible teaches us not to fornicate. The Bible teaches us not to commit adultery. These are doctrines of the Bible. So there are these sort of abstract doctrines about God and the Bible and salvation, and those are the most important things. But there's a lot of doctrine that has to do with the way we live our life right now. And so it could be easy for a young person to desire the truth about going to heaven and who Jesus is, but not necessarily to be that interested in the truth about how to live their life. You know, truths about not loving money and seeking to be rich. Truths about dressing as women in modest apparel. Biblical truths about what to look for in a wife, what to look for in a husband. God's giving you all this great wisdom and all this great advice. If you're not seeking that with all your heart, you could be sucked in by the way of the evil man. You know, the guy who comes along and he tells you, hey, it's okay to drink, it's okay to commit fornication. And there are always going to be Christians who justify these things. There are going to be Christians that come along and tell you it's okay to smoke weed. Hey, weed's not mentioned in the Bible. He gave every green herb. It's a blessing, man. But here's the thing about that is that, yeah, he did give every green herb, but not necessarily to light it on fire and bring the smoke into your lungs. Okay. And there are other legitimate uses for that cannabis plant. It's actually a very useful plant because you could use it for hemp, you could use it for clothing, you could use it for all kinds of textiles and on a material basis. Also, there is the ingredient in it that is not the ingredient that gets you high. Somebody help me out. What's it called again? The CBD oil. You know, you could talk about the medicinal or therapeutic qualities of the CBD oil. So there could be legitimate, even medicinal uses for those type of components. But then it has another component called THC, which is the component that is the mind-altering part that gets you high. And make no mistake about it, today's marijuana has been cultivated to maximize THC. So the marijuana that people were smoking 100 years ago is not the same marijuana that's being smoked now. The marijuana that's being smoked now is much more potent. It's much stronger stuff because it's been cultivated for many, many decades to make it as powerful as possible. And here's the thing, you know, smoking marijuana is really something that should be put in the same category as drinking alcohol. As far as being a mind-altering substance that's taking away sobriety. But I guarantee you, you can find Christians that will justify both. They'll justify drinking alcohol, they'll justify smoking pot, and they'll be sort of like that Prince guy where, you know, they've got an argument. It's not necessarily a right argument, but they've got an argument that they're going to hit you with and that they're going to use. Obviously, the Bible can't sit there and mention every stupid thing you could possibly do in life. You know, it's, I mean, imagine instead of the Ten Commandments, it's like, you know, thou shalt not snort cocaine, thou shalt not smoke crack, thou shalt not inject heroin, you know, thou shalt not smoke pot, thou shalt not abuse prescription drugs, you know. I mean, obviously, he gives you a basic paradigm of drunkenness. And then you're supposed to figure out the fact, okay, well, if he doesn't want me abusing alcohol, he also doesn't want me abusing steroids, prescription drugs, marijuana. You know, he doesn't have to sit there and break down each thing to you. Okay. You're supposed to be able to figure it out based on what he's taught us about alcohol. But again, the way of the evil man, he's going to come along and tell you that, you know, the Bible doesn't condemn fornication. And I've had Christians try to prove to me and tell me that fornication is not wrong according to the Bible. And I mean, that's what the Jews believe. I mean, you know, you want to go join that religion, the synagogue of Satan, and you know what? They don't believe that premarital relations are wrong. I mean, they're totally fine with that in the vast majority of cases. You know, there's always going to be somebody out there that's going to twist the Word of God or just deny the teachings of the Word of God or just try to get you thinking about other things and forgetting the teachings of God or ignoring the teachings of God. And that evil man is going to try to get you down to the casino. He's going to try to get you down to the bar, down to the strip club, get you smoking pot, get you taking steroids, get you snorting coke or whatever. And you wouldn't be the first Christian young person to go down this dark path, and you won't be the last. And it's because you didn't embrace wisdom and knowledge and understanding and hide them in your heart and make them a part of you, because if you did, they would preserve you. They would keep you. They would, verse 12, deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. And watch this, who leave the paths of uprightness. And in order to leave the paths of uprightness, You have to be in the paths of uprightness so that you can leave them. And so this is an idea of even being raised in a Christian home, being taught well, but then someone comes along and says, hey, let's go do this, and your parents are too strict, your church is too strict, you know, here's another church over here where anything goes. And there are plenty of churches like that, where literally anything goes. So deliver you from the evil man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Now, it's interesting how many times the word froward just came up. It's in verse 12, it's in verse 14, it's in verse 15. And this is a little bit of an archaic word because it's a word that we don't use today at all, right? In 2022, unless somebody's talking Bible, they're not talking froward. Here's how I like to think about this word froward, and you can kind of even see this in the context here, but you've probably heard the term of going to and fro, right? Yeah. So the froward guy is basically the guy who's always going the wrong way. He's kind of a contrarian guy where, you know, you tell him it's up, no, he's going to say it's down. If you say left, he's going to say right. He wants to go against the right teachings of his parents, the church, the Bible, whatever. And he gets off the right path. He's not going to, he's going fro. He's froward, like pointing in the fro direction, okay? The wrong way, contrary to the right way. So as the Bible says here, he leaves the paths of uprightness, verse 13, right? He's froward. He resists the truth. He leaves the paths of uprightness. He goes and walks in the way of darkness. He rejoices to do evil and delights in the frowardness of the wicked. So a synonym of being froward, I mean in general, being froward basically just means like you're ungodly, you're wicked. But maybe more specifically, it has a nuance of like, you know, you're actually going against the truth. You're going against what you've been taught. You're going out of the right path. You're arguing with someone who tries to actually tell you the truth. Their ways are crooked, right? In verse 15, and they froward in their paths. So verses 12 through 15 are talking about delivering you from the way of the evil man. Because remember, when it comes to gender, the book of Proverbs is directed toward young men. Now again, you young ladies have to be smart enough to figure out the fact that, hey, I can learn from this book too, and not just be like, oh, Proverbs is to give to the young man subtlety? Oh, well, okay, let's skip straight to Ecclesiastes then. This is just for young men. Obviously, it's for young women as well, because obviously you have to flip these things over. You know, if he's sitting there and telling the young man about finding the virtuous woman in chapter number 31, then, you know, you can kind of use some common sense that as a young lady, you want to make sure that you find the right husband as well, you know. And so, like when the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and the Bible tells us we should discipline our son, I've literally had some bozo tell me, like, well, it doesn't say anything about disciplining daughters, you know, so you only spank your sons, you don't spank your daughters. But again, you have to have common sense. Like, well, of course we don't drink, but we can snort cocaine. You know, it's just like, it's ridiculous, right? So you have to use a little common sense. Obviously, everything in Proverbs is from a male perspective. And you're supposed to be smart enough to flip these things over and kind of apply them to the female experience in life. So obviously, God's warning about the strange woman, the strange woman, the strange woman. Obviously, you as a girl have to flip this over and think about, okay, the wrong kind of guy that I could get romantically involved with as well. But because we're from a man's perspective in the book of Proverbs, we're talking about the young man, he's being warned about the two things that he could fall prey to if he's not seeking knowledge, understanding, wisdom, if he's not laying up God's commandments in his heart, then there's two things he's susceptible to. Verses 12 through 15, we're talking about the way of the evil man. Now, this is not some faggot that's trying to get with him. It's just the way of the evil man. This is some dude that basically is just like a sinful buddy that's the one who's getting him to try drugs, that's getting him to the first trip to the casino, that takes him to the strip club for the first time, that gives him the first can of beer. Do you understand what I'm saying? The evil man has left the path of uprightness. He's froward. He delights in the wicked. And he's trying to get you to follow in his footsteps and to not to be with him, but to be like him. Does everybody understand? So that's danger number one for the young man, is the sinful male companion, the buddy who's going to lead you down the wrong path. Okay. But then in verse 16, we shift gears. The other great danger for you young men is the strange woman. Right? Because it says that in verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. So he said, deliver you from the way of the evil man. You know, he's going to try to show you his way, and you're going to hang out with him. You're going to start having his bad values rub off on you. Okay. Whereas now it's saying, you know, deliver you from the strange woman. The strange woman, on the other hand, isn't someone who is teaching you or you're hanging out with her. You know, this woman is actually trying to get to you, literally, and actually commit fornication with you. That's what the Bible's saying here, right? So young men have these two great dangers, right? They've got the danger of getting around a sinful buddy that could lead them into an ungodly way of life. And then they have this danger of the strange woman to seduce them physically and actually get with them physically. That's what he's warning about in this passage. So let's read this. I got to hurry up here, but it says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. And you say, well, maybe I don't want to be delivered from the strange woman, you know, because she's pretty hot or whatever. You're an idiot. Because you don't understand how evil the strange woman is and how destructive this relationship is going to be unto you. And that's why he goes on to explain the danger. Because it's easy to just look at the strange woman and just, oh, you know, her lips are smoother than oil and she's so beautiful. Don't let her take you with her eyelids, the Bible says. You know, the gorgeousness of her physical beauty is deceptive. There's something evil lurking beneath that you have to watch out for. If you're smart, you'll know that. The wisdom and knowledge and understanding that comes from God will warn you of this, and you'll see her coming a mile away, and you'll run screaming in the other direction. You'll flee fornication. Whereas the fool just looks at the outward appearance, and he's just like, hey, who wants to be delivered from the strange woman? That's foolishness talking. That's your froward buddy telling you that. Okay. Now look what the Bible says in verse number 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, let's stop and talk about the strange woman for a minute. Strange in the Bible does not mean weird in this case. It's not saying, hey, stay away from weird girls. Although that's probably good advice. Stay away from the weirdos. Amen. But strange here doesn't mean weird. Strange here means that they are foreign unto you. Meaning that this is not your wife. This is not the girl that you're engaged to, that, you know, the Christian girl, the one who is familiar unto you. This is not the girl from church who's a godly young lady from church that you may want to date and get married to. No, the strange woman is the woman that's basically not Christian. She's of this world. Or if she is saved, she's not living the life of a Christian. So she's basically out there in the world, which is kind of foreign to us as Christians, because we're here as Christians, you know, and then this world is somewhat, we're the Bible, I'll put it this way. The Bible says that we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. Right? So the strange woman, strange in the sense that basically she's not one of us. She's not familiar to us. She is just this worldly woman out there, the strange woman. And particularly, and that's not to say that every non-Christian girl is just super wicked and evil. Of course not. This is a particular, when we talk about the strange woman, we're not just talking about any woman that is foreign to us, any woman outside of Christianity. Because obviously there are nice people outside of Christianity. Hopefully they're going to get saved later or whatever. But the point is, this particular strange woman is specified because look at the next word, even. So even means we're going to redefine what we just said, right? It's like when the Bible in the New Testament says, God, even the Father. He's saying, like, I'm not just talking about God in general, I'm specifically talking about the Father, okay? It's a clarification of who we're talking about. So, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So he's saying, specifically, the strange woman that I'm warning you about is the one that flatters with her words. And then we're getting more details about who we're talking about, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. And then it warns, for her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. So here are the things to watch out. If you're smart, here's the things you're going to watch out for in a woman. Flattery. Right? Flattery. This means that basically just you first meet her and she's already just so into you and she's giving you all these compliments and she's so easy. Why? Because you're not the first guy that she said these things to. That's why. You know, that girl who's just ready to just throw her arms around you the first time you meet. You haven't even been introduced yet. You know, and she's just already just jumping into your lap and throwing her arms around you and kissing you and all these. And you say, that would never happen. Really? Because guess what? First of all, in a few chapters, the Bible describes that exact thing happening. The Bible literally describes her, you know, looking out her window, seeing her victim coming. She runs down and just hugs him, kisses him. I've been waiting for you. And he's kind of a random dude. But she's been waiting for him. And oh, wow, I'm special. You're not special. But folks, who that is older and wiser in here? Because, you know, I fear that sometimes children and teenagers don't believe me sometimes when I talk about life. Because they think, oh, yeah, you know, Pastor Anderson, whatever. Look, who out there can testify that they have seen, when they were in high school, college age, they've seen girls just hop into the laps of guys that they didn't know or just throw their arms around them, kiss them, just with like no conversation, just out of nowhere. See all the hands? Okay, I'm not making this up. The Bible talks about it, and it's out there. Now, to the foolish young man just thinks, this is great. I mean, you know, the fish are just hopping into the boat here. But let me tell you something. She is evil. Okay? She's evil. She seems so friendly and so nice and so fun. And she's just holding your hand and you don't even know her. She's just embracing you. She's just rubbing up against you and you don't even know her. She is doing this to everyone. She's probably totally warped in her mind because normal women do not behave this way. I mean, honestly, sometimes I see the way that young ladies behave, and I think to myself, like, they must be some victim of abuse or something to just act in this way because it's so abnormal. And I feel bad for them. It's sad, but at the same time, they're dangerous. You know, if I saw some dog that had rabies, I'd feel bad for it too. But I'd still be scared of it and want to stay away from it. And I'm telling you, this type of chick, this type of woman is as scary as like a rabid dog or something. It's dangerous to be around, especially for the young man who's just, he's not smart enough to know what's going on, and he can easily be sucked in by something like this, taken in, or just fall prey to this, and it's scary. The strange woman, she flatters with her words. Just right out of the gate, she is into you. She's all over you. She's putting her hands on you. She's getting physical. She's complimenting you. And again, we're going to get to, you say, well, you're reading that into the text. No, just a couple chapters later, it's explicitly laid out. The flattery is also in the sense of just the hugs and kisses that are just not warranted or earned, okay? Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth. You know, beware of the girl who rebels against her parents. Because guess what? If she's rebelling against her parents, what happens when you're her husband? Now you're the authority figure in her life. If she's rebellious toward her parents, now she's going to be rebellious toward you. Think about that. If she forsakes the guide of her youth, she's probably going to forsake the guide of her 20s as well. She's probably going to forsake the guide of her 30s or forsake the guide of her 40s. If she's not listening to dad, if she's not listening to mom, why would she listen to you? And of course, when you're all starry-eyed and dating and just first in love or whatever, yeah, of course she tells you that you walk on water and her parents are idiots and her dad's this and her mom's this. But, oh, you're so wonderful. Okay, fast forward. You've been married for a couple years? Yeah. You're the idiot now. Right? She was talking about how dad was an idiot. Now you're an idiot. She's going behind, doing everything behind her dad's back. Now she's doing everything behind your back. She forsook her dad, forsook her mom. Now she's forsaking you. You see, the woman who forsakes the guide of her youth, right? Her guide, her guardian, and that could be a parent, that could be mom and dad, what other guides of her youth, you know, other people trying to guide her in the right way, whether that's a pastor, a teacher, or somebody who's actually guiding her in the right path, you know, she forsakes that. What makes you think that she's not going to forsake you? And she forgets the covenant of her God. So even if she's an Israelite, she could still be a strange woman. Because obviously, the Philistine women could be seen by the Israelites as strange women, of course, because they're actually of another nationality, and they're worshiping Dagon, or they're worshiping Baal-zebub, or whatever. Okay, yeah, that's a strange woman. But, you know, even an Israelite could be a strange woman if she forgets the covenant of her God. So this could even be someone who's a Christian or was raised Christian, even saved, but if they forsook the right way and are living like a heathen, they could still be classified as a strange woman, even if they're nominally Christian. So why do we want to be delivered from the strange woman? Why do we want to be delivered from the stranger which flatters with her words, who forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God? The reason we want to be delivered is because her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out. God's saying, look, if you want to be blessed, if you want to prosper, if you want to thrive, you need to get around godly people. You need to get around good men, not that dude who is froward and is getting you on the wrong path. You want to get around good guys that are going to be good influence on you. Now, the Bible says, you know, her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Now, obviously, God's using some kind of extreme language here, kind of like a hyperbole, like kind of an extreme example, sort of like I did with the rabid dog example. Like just something dangerous and scary that we kind of feel bad for, but like we don't want to get close to it because we could get infected. It's the same type of thing. Well, here's another good way to kind of understand verses 18 and 19, like where it says, like, none that go unto her return again. Okay. Think about this. What about, like, let's say there's a woman that's by the side of the road and says, like, oh, I got stranded here and I just need a ride and whatever. And you're just like, okay, yeah, you know, yeah, just take me over to this address, you know, and then you just get there, and there's just like a bunch of dudes waiting for you there, and they just rob you and beat you to death and you die. Like, can you imagine like a scenario like that? Right? Okay, now you say, well, that's kind of a crazy example, or you know. But what it's basically saying is that, you know, you think that this is just a harmless little tryst, you know, and you're just going to just, you know, have this one night thing with this strange woman and it's not a big deal. But what you don't understand is that basically some people have gotten into that car or gone to that address or shown up at, you know, and basically it was a trap and they're literally murdered, right? Like hookers that basically, you know, would entrap you and then there's some guy waiting to just beat the living whatever out of you and take all your money and kill you or who knows what, right? But not only that, there's also just, so that's kind of like the extreme example. That's obviously that's not happening every day or every minute, right? That's like an extreme example of like, you go home with this chick and it's a trap. She's bait. And they're actually there to extort you, kill you, rob you, whatever. But then also, if you think about this in a more general way, the Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That sin ultimately leads to death. If we live a sinful lifestyle, we're going to die younger, first of all. Okay. The wicked shall not live out half their days. You know, let's say that you go along with the strange woman which flattereth with her words, this loose chick, and you actually get sucked in, and you actually fall for her trap, and you actually commit fornication. You know, it's very likely that you could pick up a disease that could slowly eat away at your health over time. And it's not even just the typical STDs that you would think of. I mean, obviously those are definitely part of it. But you know, you look at people who engage in womanizing, fornication, right? Just going out and living this promiscuous life, whether male or female, many of them could pick up other very dangerous infections like MRSA, right? Who knows what MRSA is? Yeah, you know, something resistant, staph, some. What's the first letter again? Excuse me? Methicillin resistant, staphylococcus. What's the A? Aureus. Well, I don't feel so bad for not knowing it because it had a few hard words in it. So, but anyway, you know, I've known people in my own personal sphere that went out and fornicated and did all this stuff and ended up with MRSA and ended up with severe health problems as a result of their sinful, in addition to other STDs that they picked up along the way. You know, sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Also, God could just look down and see you committing this wickedness, and he can bring judgment into your life. He can bring the car accident. He can bring other diseases and harm that could come upon you. So there's a lot of ways that this could literally come true as far as, you know, the strange woman's house leading to death. You know, it could be that the reason she's so forward with you and throwing herself all over you and willing to meet up with you or hook up with you or whatever it is now, because I know, you know, the world is changing and now there's all these, like, apps that people use to just hook up with whoever. And so therefore, you know, sometimes it could be a trap where you literally just get murdered or robbed or beaten or drugged or who knows what. That's a thing too. But even if it's not that extreme literal case, there could still be some slow kill of disease that you pick up or just God's judgment being brought upon your life. You know, there are a lot of ways that this could literally come true that you actually just die, okay? But either way, you're not going to be blessed as a Christian young person if you go the way of the strange woman or get around the froward man. So if you're smart, you'll continue, even after finding Christ and finding salvation and knowing who God is, you'll continue seeking for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, listening to what your parents are telling you, listening to what the pastor's telling you, so that you can be delivered from these pitfalls in life. And so that you don't end up getting the DUI, going to prison, getting your rear end handed to you in a fight, being abducted, being murdered. We're talking from a man's perspective. How much more true is this for females? I mean, think about it. If God's warning the young man about how the strange woman is just going to be such a disaster and is just going to kill him and ruin his life, how much more should the young lady be warned of the strange dude? Because if you think about it, he has the actual power to physically overpower you. You know, the strange woman can seduce you and entice you and trick you, but at any moment, you know, at least you would have the physical strength, I sure hope so, to be able to get out of there at least. You know, except for the dude that's, you know, waiting to jump you at her house or whatever. But that, again, I digress. But the point is, though, you know, if you're a woman, you could be physically overpowered by virtually any guy. Virtually any woman is in danger of being overpowered by virtually any guy. You know, I mean, that's just the reality of biology. And so, therefore, you're in even more danger. How stupid it would be getting in the car with some random dude, going to the home of some random dude, going in a hotel with some random dude. Who knows what kind of a weirdo he is? I mean, look at Ted Bundy. He's all friendly and good-looking and charming, and ladies liked him, and so he's just constantly luring women into his car and murdering them. And so you say, well, that, you know, what are the chances that that's going to happen? Probably a lot higher if you grew up in a Christian home and you knew better and you went out and did it anyway. Say your chances went up exponentially of being a victim. But not only that, but even if it's not something as extreme as Ted Bundy, you know, there's still all the same things, the disease, the being robbed, being hurt, not to mention just the emotional damage. I mean, you know, if you don't understand why you need to stay away from the strange woman, then you better stick around for the rest of this series because you're lacking in wisdom. Because all of us that are smart, we know how bad it is to go down the wrong path and how scary these things are. And so we're like begging God every day for wisdom and to protect us and to preserve us. And you know, if you're single, you should be praying to God every single day, God, protect me from marrying a wicked person. Please protect me from marrying a weirdo. I mean, if you're smart, you'd be begging God every day to protect you and to guide you and direct your paths. It's a jungle out there. And even if you don't end up with a literal psycho, you know, like Tyler Doka, who says that he's Jesus now? He's the second coming of Jesus? Okay, even if you don't, and I mean, he was posing as an independent Baptist for a while. Now he claims to be the second coming of Jesus and says if you don't believe on him, you're going to go to hell. Okay? But here's the thing, though. Even if you don't end up with a literal psycho, you could still end up with somebody who makes your life a living hell. You could end up with somebody who makes your life miserable. Or who just leaves you high and dry, has a bunch of kids with you, and then just leaves. How would that be? It'd be rough. Stick around and learn the book of Proverbs because we want to avoid these two pitfalls in our lives. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for warning us, and thank you that your word gives us knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And Lord, help every single one of us to be smart enough to really cry after wisdom and beg you every day for guidance so that we don't get sucked in by all the con artists and charlatans and seductresses that are out there, Lord. Help us to be smart enough to avoid these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.